If you have a Bible, would you open up to 1 Peter chapter 3 and pray for me as you do so. Some of you have read ahead already, and so you know where we're going to be this morning. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to talk this morning about wives and husbands. One of my favorite quotes about marriage comes from a philosopher named Alain de Botton. And here's what he says as he is challenging the notion of romanticism. Alain de Botton said that compatibility is an achievement of love. It is not its prerequisite or precondition. Think about that for just a moment. What is he saying? He's saying that compatibility is an achievement of love, not its precondition. In a romanticized world, we think love goes something like this. I like you, you like me. And the first question we ask of one another is, are we a great match together? Or are we compatible? And then we get married and we expect that over time, compatibility will just naturally grow because we picked the right person. We found the one. But that's really not how marriage works. And if you've been married for more than a couple of years, you probably know this. You probably know that when you got married and someone said for better or for worse, they weren't kidding when they said that for worse comes. It's a reality of marriage. Marriage is difficult. So compatibility as an achievement of love is a way of declaring that when two people get married, they probably share some compatibility, but the goal is over time, they are working on their relationship so much so that they become more compatible over time through the hard work of marriage, because marriage is hard work. Can I get an amen? Ooh, big amen over to this side. It's a wise person over there. All right. Marriage is not just hard, and I hope you just realize this, it's not just hard for non-Christians, it's hard for Christians. Two sinners who are oriented by nature towards their own selfish interests coming into a relationship with one another is bound to result in some challenges. And often what happens in a marriage is a marriage breaks down when one person or both come to the conclusion that the real problem in the marriage is the other person. And that's where things kind of part ways. Well, we are reading 1 Peter, and what Peter, who wrote the book of 1 Peter, wants you to know is that Jesus changes marriages. That when you have Jesus in your life, it should change the way that you think about marriage. And so this morning, we're going to unpack together what Peter says, what God says about marriage. And I just want to give one caveat at the top. The perspective I will be giving this morning is not the perspective of 21st century American evangelicalism. Instead, I will be giving first century Jewish fishermen hung out with Jesus, failed multiple times, and then wrote this letter, wisdom from God himself and the apostles. I'm giving ancient wisdom to us today. My goal, if I do my job rightly this morning, is that I'm going to have you wrestle not with what Trevor has to say, but with what God has to say. Because we believe that God's word is good, even when God's word has a tendency to rub up against our cultural dispositions. We all tracking with me? Can I get an amen that we're all following along? Okay, good. That's helpful. Right, good. All right. So 1 Peter, if you're just joining us and you're like, wait, what's about to happen? Let me catch you up for just a moment. Peter is writing a letter. It's called 1 Peter. He writes it to majority pagan or Gentile Christians who are not raised Jewish in the faith. And they have been persecuted. The number one idea throughout 1 Peter is suffering. Christ suffered. You're a Christian. Expect that you will also suffer. And here's what Peter has been unpacking. He says, you've lost your stuff. You live in a world where there's no Christmas, there's no Easter, there's no churches. You live in a world, there's no like Christian buildings that you can go to. You don't live in a Christian culture at all. And in fact, you're often feeling weird and strange because you're not participating in the worship of pagan deities. and you're made fun of and you're teased for not joining into the world, and you feel like a stranger and you feel like an outcast. And Peter writes a letter to them and says, hey, you are elect exiles. He says, you're chosen by God. You don't feel chosen maybe because you feel mistreated, but just because you are mistreated by the world, you are chosen in the eyes of God. And he says, you're also exiles. You shouldn't expect to fit in with this world. This world is not your home. Your home exists, and the inheritance that God has for you is stable and secure. You may have lost your inheritance in this life. You may have, following Jesus may have cost you a lot, but make no mistake about it. Riches are available for you in Christ in heaven, protected by God forever. And he tells them, be holy then. Be holy. Show the world what God looks like. Be holy. Take your sin very seriously, he says. And as he marches through this letter, he tells them, you're like a building that's being built up by God. He is the living foundation of everything. Christ is the cornerstone, and you're being built up into him. And so, you can endure suffering knowing that God is building you together with Christ at the center. And then last week, Peter said to them, so I know that it's difficult because you're going to have a government that is against you. Here's what I want you to do, Peter says. I want you to submit to that government. Now, there's a time for civil disobedience, sure, but the general posture of the Christian is not anarchy. It is submission to a government, even if that government is hostile to Christians. And then he continued and said, some of you, you're going to have unjust employers. What does a Christian do? How do they relate to their unjust employee or employer? Well, they submit. They submit. And there, people are thinking, but if I submit, I'm going to be somehow mistreated. And Peter says, Christ was mistreated. In this life, sometimes we are mistreated. But in our posture towards those who are over us, we submit and we show them what God looks like. And so Austin took us through that text last week, and now we arrive in 1 Peter 3, where Peter now turns his attention to marriage. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter has just finished talking about the ways in which Christ has saved them, redeemed them, drawn them to himself. Even though Christ suffered, Christ submitted to the Father and was tortured and killed. And then here, Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, brothers and sisters, you've heard the text, and God's word is good. So let's hear it with clarity. And let's seek to apply it to our lives as God's faithful people in the world. Here's my outline for this morning if you're taking notes. Submissive wives, beautiful wives, holy wives, and honorable husbands. You'll notice that something interesting happens here in 1 Peter. when maybe the central most talked about marriage text in the New Testament is out of Ephesians. If you were to go to Ephesians, what you would discover is that there's a larger chunk to husbands and a smaller chunk to wives. Here, Peter flips it, and Peter probably flips it here because many of the women that he's writing to are dealing with some difficult husbands. Here's why that's happening. Imagine that you are a woman and you're pagan and your husband is also pagan. And the two of you had heard the preaching of the gospel. You heard about this Jesus. You heard that you were sinful and separated in your relationship with God. You heard that God had sent Christ, who was God in flesh, truly man and truly God, that he was crucified, that on the third day after being buried, he rose again, and that all who repented and trusted in him would receive his spirit and would be forgiven and cleansed and be united to God. And imagine you as a woman, you heard that message and you responded to it. And then imagine that you looked over at your husband and said, "Babe, what do you think?" And he said, "Nonsense." Well, you have tension immediately. And that's the world that Peter is writing into. Now, this applies to all women and to all husbands, all wives and all husbands. But I want you to pay careful attention to the way that Peter grounds his thinking first in understanding that he's got some mixed marriages that he's speaking to. And I know that in preaching this sermon, I'm in a church that has also got some mixed marriages. There are some of you wives and your husbands are not believers. And some of you husbands, maybe you have wives who are not believers. And we know that that can be challenging and difficult. And here, Peter begins to talk to those wives about how to be a godly wife. And so he begins with verse 1 and 2, a point that I'm calling submissive wives. Here's what he says in verse 1 and verse 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now, that word "be subject to your own husbands" is the language of submission. We see it throughout the New Testament and throughout the whole Bible. We see that the posture of a godly wife is that she submits to her husband. What does submission mean? If you're taking notes, please, it's important you don't miss this. Submission is the voluntary yielding of oneself to another. Submission is to say, I am going to choose to lay down myself in following the leadership of another. That's what submission is. Submission is not, nor notice that the command is not, husbands, you can compel your wives to submit to you. That's not the text. The text does not give husbands the authority to be able to make their wives do anything. Instead, this is wives. Peter says, here's what I want you to do in your marriages. I want you to submit yourselves to your husbands. In a marriage, God has designed it to be that there were to be a leader and a person who follows the leadership of the leader. I think a beautiful marriage and the best picture of a marriage is like a dance. When you're watching two people dance and the dance is beautiful and spectacular and people are taken aback by its beauty, typically what's happening in the dance is one person is leading and the other person is following, but from a distance you probably wouldn't even notice given how in sync they are. But marriage goes wrong when one of two things happen. The first one is when a husband begins to drag his wife around on the dance floor. That's an ugly dance. It's a sinful dance. It's a wicked dance. God would be opposed to that. But the other problem is also an issue where in which you try to have two people both leading the dance at the same time. You get them stepping on each other's feet. You get them not in sync, not in rhythm. And that's not how it was made either. And God would say, that is wrong as well. That's not how I designed this. I designed marriage to have a head and a heart. Someone who is leading in the relationship and someone who is submitting in the relationship. And when it looks great, it is in sync and it is beautiful. If you don't have a head, you're dead. If you have two heads, you're a monster. God has designed a head and a heart, male and female. So the husband is not to command this, but Peter says, wives, if you have a husband, even if he is a non-believing husband, so that if some do not obey the word, they didn't come to faith, they don't trust in Christ, what are you to do, he says? You're to submit to them. You're to come under them. You're to listen to them. You're to follow their leadership so that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. If your husband doesn't obey Jesus, the way to get him to obey Jesus, and this is so strange, the way to win your husband over, Peter says, is not primarily by preaching at him or nagging him or telling him he needs to constantly or begging him constantly. That's actually not the number one way. The way that Peter wants you to do it, women, is to ensure that you are trusting in Christ and you are loving him like Christ. Go be Christ to your husband who doesn't know the Lord. Peter says that is what is effective, that they may be, notice what he wants women to desire. He wants these wives to desire that their husbands would be won without a word. By what? The conduct of their wives. So that when they see your respectful and pure conduct, they would look at their wives and say, clearly, Jesus must be Lord because Jesus is changing my wife. And whatever she has, I want. Submission does not mean inferiority. Please let me be clear. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that men are superior to women. That's not the case at all. That's sometimes how we think about things. We tend to think of the whoever has the higher role must be the superior. But that's not how God thinks of it. Men and women are both equally made in God's image. Peter will make that abundantly clear to husbands in verse 7 if you didn't notice that. But God says that a wife has a different role in the family than the husband does, and that the mom has a different role in the family than the dad does. God made us male and female. He made us different for a reason. We talked about this in Genesis. So wives, submit to your own husbands. Please hear me. Not all men, not your boyfriends, not your fiancés, your husbands. The way that he earns that privilege of you submitting to him is that he stands up publicly in front of God and his friends and says, I will lay down my life for this woman. So Peter says, don't beg your husband to be a Christian. Be a Christian in the presence of your husband. We live in Santa Monica, California. My family does, and our church is obviously located in Santa Monica. If you drive down Wilshire Boulevard and you hit the ocean, you'll notice a sort of Art Deco statue, and that statue is of Saint Monica. Now, if you don't know who Saint Monica is the mother of Augustine. Maybe you've heard of Saint Augustine. So our city is named after the mother of Saint Augustine. We sometimes forget that, but that's who it's named after. Augustine writes about Saint Monica, the one whom our city is named after, and the way that Monica loved her pagan husband, Patricius. And here's what Augustine says. He's talking of his mom, Monica. Monica, my mom, she served her husband and did all she could to win him for you. The you here is God. Speaking to him, her husband, of you by her conduct, by which you, God, made her beautiful. And finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. I just love that when we're in 1 Peter 3 in Santa Monica, California, if you ladies are trying to figure out who's a good example of this, it's the woman our whole city is named after. That's who it is. Let her be your example in this. Augustine is bragging on the way in which his mother, by her godly conduct, ended up winning her husband for the Lord. And that's what Peter's talking about. So wives, don't submit to your husband to impress people. Don't submit to your husband just to avoid conflict. Don't submit to him to try to manipulate him. Submit to your husband because it reflects your submission ultimately to Christ. And side note, submission is not absolute. Last week, Austin, when he was preaching, he began to infer about when civil disobedience is a thing. And then he told you to talk to me about that. And none of you took him up on that, which I'm thankful for maybe this week, especially. But I just want to be really clear. Submission, ladies, does not mean doormat. Submission does not mean your opinions do not matter. And hear me, more importantly, if I say anything else, if your husband is asking you to disobey God, then your primary allegiance is to Christ. I was talking to a woman not too long ago about her church attendance. And I said, tell me about the church you're connected to. And she said, well, I don't really go to church. And I said, well, why not? She said, because my husband doesn't go to church. And I said, yeah, I get that. But your husband is not your primary allegiance. Sisters, your primary allegiance is to Christ. That's what you're primarily called to Christ. So even if your husband doesn't like it, your first allegiance is to Christ. And so out of allegiance to Christ, submit. Secondly, beautiful wives. Verse 3, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Peter here is writing into a culture, see if you can understand this culture, a culture that puts a lot of emphasis on female beauty. Can you imagine a culture like that? It's remarkable. I saw a picture not too long ago. It was the women on the show, the women from the show Sex in the City, and they were lined up. And it said that these women who were on the show Sex in the City are the same age as the women on the first season of The Golden Girls. And that's just a striking photo. And the reason that photo is striking, there's another example. Sorry, this is a one aside. There's another photo, like I am so much older than George Costanza in all of the show of Seinfeld, but I don't feel like I look it, but like I'm like, that guy looks old. My point is, beauty standards have changed. And we are fighting to look younger every day. We are fighting to try to stay more beautiful every day. And our culture has not let that up. Technology has increased. And now we have like these massive problems of young women especially who are putting filters on their social media to make them look a different way. And they feel more ashamed about how they look. And we see a greater impact on men and women both being kind of obsessed with how they look physically for feeling like they don't look as beautiful or as handsome as they wish that they did. And what Peter says is don't let your adorning, you want to adorn yourself, ladies? Don't adorn yourself by the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, is he saying don't wear any clothes? No. Please don't misinterpret what he's saying, right? His point is when you think about adorning yourselves, too often we focus on external beauty rather than on internal beauty. He's not saying don't ever wear braids or jewelry or nice dresses. Peter is saying do not obsess over external beauty and do not spend an excessive amount of your money or your time on external beauty. Don't wear clothing that is designed to be seductive. Don't make that your MO. Instead, verse 4, what God wants from you is to let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. God, as we know throughout the Bible continuously, is more concerned with your character than your color coordination. Man looks at the external. God looks at the heart. And when he says hidden person, he doesn't mean keep your character hidden. No, he just means the thing that people can't see your character, as you give and submit that to Christ, people will see it through your godliness. Which is amazing, because then that what means he's saying is that who you are on the inside won't remain hidden, which means you can get more beautiful every day as you get older. An imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, both gentle and quiet spirit are used to speak of both men and women. So here his point is just really a kind of godliness that demonstrates itself particularly in marriage. But do you see what he's saying? He says, like we think the older you get, the less beautiful you become. Even though the Bible speaks of women having gray hair and it being to their glory and to their beautiful. Like, I know very few young women who are trying to get gray hair more quickly. It's not a thing. We don't have an industry built on that. We have an industry built on pretending. Let's pursue youthfulness. But here, do you see what God is saying? God's saying, I get to define what's beautiful. And you know what I would rather have? I'd rather have a woman who had no braided hair, no jewelry, no nice dresses, and who had godly character. That's beautiful. Be beautiful like that. So you can pursue beauty. I'm not anti-beauty. God's not anti-beauty. Just know that when you're asking God, God, what do you think is beautiful? His answer has nothing that's found in your closet or in your makeup drawer. God finds your beauty in your pursuit of him. That's how to be a beautiful woman, and you can become more beautiful every single day as you get older. That's the secret. That is the secret to eternal youth. The secret to being beautiful forever is to pursue Christ forever and discover that over time, you only become more beautiful, not less. That's so countercultural. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. In God's eyes, you can grow more beautiful as you get older, because what God sees as beautiful isn't bought at a store. So let me ask you, ladies, are you more focused on your external beauty or on your character and your righteousness and your posture before God? Which one occupies more of your headspace, more of your time, more of your money? Be beautiful. Be a beautiful wife. Be a godly wife. Third, holy wives. Holy wives. So we talked about being a submissive wife. We talked about being a beautiful wife, and now holy wives. Now, these three points all fall under that category of submission. So now Peter wants to show you what this kind of looks like, at least what it's looked like historically. This is what he says in verse 5. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." Think about the women who used to hope in God. This is how they adorned themselves. By doing what? They submitted to their own husbands. That's what makes them holy. Their holiness was revealed by the way that they submitted to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. "And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." These women that are holy, go back. These women that are holy, they didn't put their primary hope in their husbands. They put their primary confidence in God. They didn't love their husbands or submit to their husbands because they were inferior. They didn't see their husbands as superior intellectually or even spiritually. They were confident that they could trust God. And remember, Peter wants them to put all their hope fully on Jesus. So if you're a woman, if you're a wife here, if you only hear me say one thing, put all of your confidence and all of your hope on Christ. That's what makes these women holy. They demonstrated this gentle and quiet spirit that Peter is talking about. And he says specifically, he's talking about the women in the past and the scriptures, and he specifically calls out Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, this is wild, because if you're just reading your Bible, you're probably wondering, what is Peter talking about? What is Peter referring to? Well, if you have a Bible, you can flip back there, or you'll see it's the next slide up here. It comes from Peter speaking specifically out about something that happens in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, Sarah has overheard a conversation about how her and Abraham, her husband, are going to have a baby. And they're super old, so they cannot possibly understand how this is about to happen. And in Genesis chapter 18, Sarah's own private thoughts about what she says out loud, but she's not talking to anybody really, just but herself, are written down in Genesis 18:12. And as Sarah begins to contemplate the idea that she may have a child, this is what Sarah says in Genesis 18:12. This is what Peter is referring to. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out," by here she means just she's really old, "and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, if you read through Genesis, I bet you read Genesis 18. I bet you read it 100 times, and you don't stop in that for a moment. But Peter, when Peter heard Genesis 18, Peter was just like, "Look at this! Do you see what Sarah did? When she's just laughing and talking to herself, she still refers to her husband as Lord." Lord here is like a term of respect. It's just a way of speaking respectfully of her husband. So Peter is like, even when she, like, I love that she calls him old. And it's just like, we're going to let that one fly, Sarah. Like, he is very old. But it's Peter reads that and just goes, "Do you see that Sarah, even when she's talking about her husband to herself, she speaks with respect?" Notice what Peter is saying. The women of old, they submitted to their husbands. They respected their husbands. How did they do that? They did that by even the way they spoke about them. Ladies, I think men and women, this applies to men and women, but specifically because the text is directed at wives, let me direct it at you. Be careful how you speak about your husband. Be careful that when you're in circles with other women who are tempted to complain about their husband, that when you're talking about your husband, you are speaking about him respectfully. In casual situations, how you speak about your husband reveals something about your own character and your own godliness. And so Peter says, do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. But love your husbands the way that Sarah loved Abraham. And if you do that, you're a part of her people. You're daughters of hers. You're in her line. You can look at Sarah and say, yes, I'm with her. If you love your husbands like that, verse 6, if you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. It's interesting that Peter says if you do good, and he's defined that, and if you don't fear anything that's frightening, Peter is well aware that there's going to be moments that are going to be hard in marriages, that there's going to be moments where sometimes you wives will need to please Christ and it will not please your husbands. In those moments, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who died for you. Remember who made you new. God will remember you and God will vindicate you, even if your husband has not always been kind to you. But demonstrate respect for the man that you have married, even when he's not around. So be respectful, be holy, be beautiful, be submissive. Three imperatives for wives. And now, ladies, you can sit back for a second while I talk to the man maybe sitting next to you. Honorable husbands, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter has been focusing on the wives, and now he turns to the husbands. And he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be informed about God's commands to you. Show honor to your wives as the weaker vessel. Now here, again, he does not mean weaker in any way, shape, or form, spiritually or intellectually or even emotionally. In fact, as I was stewing on it this week, I thought, you know, some of us men could learn a thing or two from the women about emotional courage. So this is not spiritually or morally. Peter is speaking physically. It is a fact that men are, on the whole, stronger than women. And Peter is not denying what is clearly seen in reality. Husbands, understand who your wife is. Show honor to her as the weaker vessel. She is weaker than you physically. Honor her with your strength. If you are a man and you have strength, use your strength for the good of your wife and the good of your neighbor. That's why God made you strong. If you're a man, a godly man, when he is in a space, that space should be safer because he's in it. What are we mostly worried about at nighttime when our women and children are walking around? Ungodly, wicked men. And what do we need? Godly men who will use their strength for good. Husbands, honor your wives. Protect them. Paul calls you to die for them. That means that when there's a bump in the night, you don't turn over to your wife and say, hey, I got the last one. So if you go check it out this time, that'd be great. Let's do like we're the same here. Don't do that. You were made to die for her. And because you're made to die for her, why not try living for her? Serve her. Notice what he says. Show honor to her as the weaker vessel. Protect her physically. Die for her. Live for her. Protect your wife. Men, protect your wives emotionally. Understand her. Be tender to her. Learn her. Cherish her. Study what she loves. Study what she hates. Listen to her. Don't pressure her. Don't badger her. Love her. Husbands, protect your wives spiritually. Pray for her. Serve her. Provide for her. And notice the warning that Peter builds into this text. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Why? Because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You're co-heirs. You both have access, neither male nor female, when it comes to the privileges of God. And if you fail to do this, your prayers will be hindered. Do you know what that means? Husbands, if you're taking notes, don't miss this. That means you don't get to go to your heavenly Father. You don't get to mistreat the woman you're married to, who is precious in his eyes. You don't get to mistreat the woman who's made in his image, or maybe is even his daughter. You don't get to mistreat her and then come to your father with prayer requests and expect that your father's going to answer your prayers. You should, no husband should expect that his prayers will be heard if he does not honor his wife and repent when he fails to do so. That's your call. God will not bless you with favor if you do not honor your wife. So men and women, both made in the image of God, both sinful, both rebellious, both loved by God, both called to turn from their sins, both called to trust Christ more than the other, both called to receive the grace that is offered to them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Both filled with the Holy Spirit after they have repented and put their faith in Christ. So ladies, put Christ first because you need God to love your husband well. And husbands, put Christ first because you need God to lead her and protect her. Christ is our example. He is the one that we follow. And his word and his way is good. Marriage is hard. Don't make it harder by living outside of the way that God created us to live. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the women who are in this room who are not married. I pray that they would find godly husbands who will lead them to Christ and in the way of Christ, and who will love them like Christ, who will sacrifice for them like Christ does for the church. God, I pray for the young men in this room, that they would see their responsibility to be honorable men who use their strength for good, who honor their future wives, who look for godly women, that they would marry godly women who care more about pursuing godliness than external beauty. I pray for the women who are here who are married to Christian men. I pray that they would submit to their wives, to their husbands. Give them the ability to do that in faithful ways, to love them and to serve them with their conduct, demonstrating Christ's goodness to them again and again and again. I pray for those who are husbands who are married to Christian women. I pray that they would honor their wives. They would protect them, provide for them, serve them, die for them, care for them. They would see even the spiritual warnings that come in their failure to do that. I pray for the women who are here who are married to non-Christian husbands. Lord, we recognize that that's a special kind of suffering that they are going through. I pray that we would be a church of support and care for them. But I also pray, Lord, that you would use their godly conduct to win their husbands to you. And I pray the same thing for maybe men who are married. to non-Christian women, that they would be Christ to their wives in such a way as they would win their wives for you. That is our desire, Lord. That is our desire, that we would drink deeply of you, of your kingdom, that we would repent of our sins, that we would trust in you, that we would serve in our marriages in ways that honor and glorify you. Because you made marriage. You're the God of marriage. You ordered marriage. And you know that as marriage goes, often so goes our society and world. So we ask for your strength for our families. Help us to proclaim this with good news. That people in the world would see the way that we love our husbands and wives, and they'd begin to be suspicious that maybe we were living out something that was true about reality and not just about culture. It's in your name we pray. Amen.